If you have your Bibles, take them out and turn to Matthew 16. And also in the bulletin is an outline to follow along with. It's a beautiful day. Aren't you glad? It seems like spring is finally here, right? Hopefully no more snow. It's behind us. A beautiful day we had yesterday. And I know more rain's coming, but the sun is shining today, so we want to enjoy today. Today we start a new series. And I'm always excited when we start a new series to see how it affects you guys and how any response from all of you. I love coming together and worshiping. Don't you? I mean, truly, do you love coming together and worshiping? Amen? Okay. Don't you get excited as you come together with others and you lift up your heart and your voice to God in song and you worship Him? And then as we're doing now, we open up our Bibles and we give our full attention to God in the Word of God. And we look at the Word of God and say, God, as Your Word says, Your Word be done. Hopefully you say that. As Your Word says, Your will be done. Not my will, but God, Your will be done. Do you say that? Amen? And we look at that, and that is why I love to be a part of what God is doing inside of His idea of church. I love that. I want to take the next few weeks and talk about the concept of together, that we are better together, and you can see up on the screen, that we are stronger together, we're able to accomplish more things together. God meant us to be together. You realize that? He meant for us to be together. The local church is the expression of the local church is what God wants to do is a universal church. But we are the local expression of His church is this body here at Crossroads. And this is one of the reasons He created church, so we would be together. And so, what is the church? I would propose to you today that church was not a man-made invention, but it was God's idea. An idea that comes from God, and because it comes from God, He reserves the right to define what church is, right? And when Jesus Christ speaks of the church, he has specific intentions in mind. He what He believed that the church should accomplish, what He believed that the church should look like, and how it would function in each and every one of our lives. And so that's a challenge for all of us. As we study and we learn what Jesus says that the church should be, that you and I would look at our lives and say, is that who we are? Not only a church, as individuals, is that who we are? And I want us to look at Matthew 16, that you have that open, because here we find Jesus introducing the church for the very first time. And that is something that we might take for granted, especially if you grew up in the church. But 2,000 years ago, this was a brand new concept. They never heard this before. And Jesus lays out this concept in front of His followers at that time. And I want to read the conversation in which He had as He unveiled this idea of church. And so Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And think about that. I don't think there's a better question than that question that Jesus asked his disciples. Who do you think that Jesus is? At this time, Jesus had been ministering publicly. He was traveling. He was teaching. He was healing. He was ministering to the people. And there were all kinds of opinions about what people thought Jesus, who he thought they thought who He was. And so Jesus turns to His disciples, to the 12 that were following Him. And He says, guys, what's the word on the streets? What are they saying about me? Who do they say that I am? And the disciples respond in verse 14, and they replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Well, how many of those answers are the right one? None of them, right? None of them were the right answers. But yet I would propose to you that all those answers were answers of great faith. Every one of those. Because all those guys had something in common. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. They all had something in common. They were all dead. Right? They were all dead. That's what they had in common. And it's not enough just to have great faith. But they had great faith into thinking that Jesus, You're somebody that's come back from the dead. That's what they thought. So they had great faith to think that Jesus, You must be somebody that came back from the dead. But it's not enough to just have great faith, is it? It's not enough to have just great faith, but you have the great faith in which that is true. And they didn't have that. So they had great faith, but it wasn't the right faith. They didn't have that at that time. So our faith that we see must be in the truth is what the Bible is saying. We must embrace the truth about Jesus. There's a specific message that you and I must embrace. We must understand this message and accept this message personally. Because no one is born physically, in a physical birth, to have a relationship with God. None of us come forth from our mother's womb and automatically have a relationship with God, do we? And that's one of the dangers of sometimes people growing up in the church, or their parents are involved in the church, or grandparents involved in the church, that they think they've been in church all this time. Because they've been involved in the church and because they grew up in the church, that they automatically have a relationship with God. But every one of us have to embrace the specific truths of who Jesus is and accept him personally in our life. While the crowds had great faith, they didn't have the right faith. And that's what Jesus is letting them know. They did not have the right faith. So Jesus wants to know now, what do his disciples think? He heard what the masses were thinking. What do you think? He says, what about you? He asks, who do you say that I am? And Peter responds. If you read the Gospels, you know that Peter's the one that usually responds first. He always does it. That's his personality. And Peter usually puts his foot in his mouth, doesn't he? He says something, shoots off his mouth, and he says something, puts his foot in his mouth. But that's his personality, and God ends up using Peter's personality in a very, very mighty way. But Peter responds, and he usually gets it wrong, but this time, especially this time, Peter gets it right. And it says in verse 16, Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I don't know about you, but I love that statement. I love that statement. I'll be honest to you. Years ago when I got saved, I heard that statement, and I said, man, this is a wonderful statement. When I'm praying and when worshiping God and thinking of who Jesus Christ is, I often come back to that statement, what Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It always stayed with me. And so what he's saying, what we have to understand who Jesus is what we have to understand. We have to embrace that truth, and Peter embraced that truth, that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus is God. And you and I have to embrace that same truth that Peter did way back there almost 2,000 years ago, that Jesus is just not another man, but Jesus came from heaven, that he's God, he's divine, he's deity, and he came forth from heaven, and the Bible says he took on the form of a man, took on the form of a human being, and became the God-man, 100% God and 100% man, who Jesus Christ is. He is God. And then, but not only that, but he came down. We also have to understand not only who Jesus is, but what Jesus did, what he's done for you and I. That Jesus was just not an option. He was the only option. He was the only one. He was the only way that you and I can have our sins forgiven. He's the only way that you and I can have a relationship with God the Father. He's the only way that you and I can get to heaven is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross and rose from the dead. And John 14:6 says that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me, and it's all through Jesus. So the gospel is three things, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. That Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid for our sins upon the cross. That Jesus Christ was buried, that he really did die. And third, that he rose from the dead in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all who put their faith and trust in Jesus, that he's God, that he died on the cross for our sins, he was buried and raised, all who put their faith and trust in him and him alone become children of God. So Jesus goes on to say to Peter, after that tremendous statement of Peter, says, he replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Notice Jesus did not say, he said, intelligent are you, Peter, because you, unlike the masses, you got it. You figured it out. You're so intelligent, Peter. You're so smart because you figured it out and the others couldn't figure it out, but you did. He did not say that. He did not say, lucky are you, Simon Peter. You are so lucky because of all the world religions, of all the world views, somehow you stumbled across the truth. Somehow you stumbled into this by coincidence and you stumbled into the truth. He doesn't say that either, but he says this. He says, blessed are you because there's nothing in your flesh or in your intellect. There is no coincidence that led you to this truth. It was my Father in heaven that has revealed that to you. That's what he's saying. It's my Father that did this. And I want to remind all of us that have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it is only through the work of God that has drawn you and I to himself into that relationship. It is God who pursues you. You do not pursue God. It is God who seeks us, as the Bible says, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. He's the one that did it. He's the one that revealed the truth to us. He's the one that revealed it to Peter, and he's the one that revealed the truth to you and I. So you and I need to be humbled in that fact to understand that. It was not us. It's not because you and I are so smart, so intelligent, or we're so lucky, or any of those kind of other kind of things. It's all because of him. So pride should not be in our hearts and our minds because I'm smarter than someone else that I figured it out. No. We're humble. We come to the fact that it was all from the blessing of God. That truth was revealed to you from God and God alone. He helped you to understand that truth. Is what the Bible is saying. Is what he's saying here to him. Blessed are you, Simon Peter, for you understand it. That was revealed to you from God. So Jesus now wants to unveil something brand new that was ordained before the creation of the world is what he wants to do here. And it's based on that foundation that Peter had embraced, that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is God. So now he's going to introduce the church in verse 18. And he says, I tell you the truth, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now there's several different views of the meaning of the word rock here, and I could spend a whole message talking about all those different views, but for the sake of time in this message, I'm just going to tell you what I believe it means. Is it okay? And that's going to go all the different views. I'm just going to share what I mean. If you want to know the different views, you can look at that yourself. But for the sake of time, I'm just going to share. I believe that what Jesus is saying here, that he was praising Peter because of his statement, that he was saying that Jesus is the rock. He was saying here that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's what he was saying. On that statement that you say here, I'm building the church on that statement on himself. That the rock refers to Jesus himself and his work of salvation by dying on the cross. And he says, on that statement that you said that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm building my church on that. Not on Peter. Might have heard it was Peter. It's not on Peter. It's on Jesus himself. I'm building on that rock of who Jesus is and what Jesus is going to accomplish by dying on the cross for our sins. He says that. See, Jesus' idea of the church, he's saying it would be a very, very powerful force. You see that here. He seemed to see that there would be a spiritual battle that waged between the church and hell. And what he says here, he promises that Satan or hell will not defeat the church, is what he's saying here, right? You follow me there, right? What he's saying in this statement, Jesus gave the promise of the indestructibility of the church is what he's saying here. And the protection of all who believe in him and are part of the church is what he's saying. He says the church will not be destroyed, but the church will prevail and nothing can come against it. And all who put their faith in me and are part of the church, they will prevail is what he's saying there. That's what he's saying. Heaven and hell will not prevail against the church, but it will prevail through all this. So Jesus saw the church as very powerful. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he's ready to ascend into heaven, he says this to his disciples. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. As a matter of fact, what Jesus said to them, it is good that I leave you at this time. It's good, because I'm going to send another one of the same kind. That's what that means. I'm going to send another one of the same kind, of the same nature, and he's going to come, the Holy Spirit, and he will indwell you, and when he indwells you, we will receive great power. Great power. The church has great power. And Jesus saw the church as a really, really big deal and a very powerful force. And he looked at it, it's going to change the world. The church will change the world. It will be successful in what he's saying. It's going to go forward. And the gates of hell will not win. The gates of hell will not prevail, but the church will win. The church will prevail. And that's what he was saying. Yet when you consider our society today, and you look here in the United States, we have to ask ourselves that question, is the church really prevailing? When you look around it, you say, is the church really prevailing as we look around it? According to studies, it is not here in the United States. It's not prevailing at all. And the Barna Research Group, which studies the interaction between faith and culture, they did a study for 10 years between 2004 and 2014, and they said this, that the church attendance has gone from 43% of Americans who go to church down to 36%. In those 10 years between 2004 and 2014, there was a 7% decline in church attendance by people in America. Even more than that, they said the definition of faithfulness to church has radically shifted in those 10 years. At the beginning of 2004, they said the average person, if you asked them what was faithful attendance to church, they would say they go to church 3 weekends out of the month, the average person. 10 years later, in 2014, they said now the average attendance described by a faithful attendee would say they go to church once every 4 to 6 weeks. We see the decline in church, and it's devastating to the church. It's completely devastating to church to see the non-commitment to church, and you'll wonder, how can the church possibly prevail when people are not committed to God's institution, the church? You wonder, how can it go on? How is it possibly going to win? How can it prevail when the members are not committed, as we see? So how do we rectify that? How do we fix that? If Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades, he said, will not prevail. Well, how do we rectify what is going in our society? I'm sure that's not what Jesus wanted. Well, I propose to you that perhaps the problem lies in the fact that we're not really embracing what God intended the church to be. I think that we have in our mind what we think church is, but I don't think we're embracing what God really intended it to be. When Jesus said, I will build my church, I don't think we're really embracing what he says. See, Jesus is the owner of the church, and it's his idea, so he has a right to define it, right? He has a right to say what the church should be and how it should function and all those kind of things. Unless we believe in it and understand what Jesus said about his church, we are going to fail, and the church will not prevail unless we do it the way Jesus says to do it. Unless we look at church the way he looks at it. I don't understand a lot of why God does the things that he does. But I have this one premise in my life, operating in my life, and I hope you have it too. And it's this, that God's ideas are better than mine. Do you have that? Do you believe that? Amen? That God's ideas are better than mine? How many agree with that? You say, yes, amen. I agree with that. So if you believe in that and you say you do, let's do a little bit of self-introspection this morning in our own lives and start saying, okay, God, you teach me what you said it should be. The animal that we are compared to as Christians in the Bible is what? Sheep. Sheep. If you know anything about sheep, they're not a little flashing pictures that we look at this. It's not really, man, God is really flattering us by saying it. Because if you look at sheep, they're not the rocket scientists of the animal kingdom, are they? They're not really bright. They're not really bright. They need to be guided. They need to lead. They need direction. They need instruction. They need all this. They can't even find their own water. They don't even go over the hill to look for new grass. They need all this. Well, the Bible says that you and I are like sheep. And when God puts an idea before us, God intends for us to be instructed and led and given us direction in that idea. It's a real bad philosophy for us to come out and somehow think that I know what's better. Somehow I think I can do better. That I can do it differently than God and somehow wind up with what God wants. We have to do it the way God wants to do it. I hope that through this series that you plan on being here through this, we're just not going to talk about the church. We're going to talk about better together, what that looks like. Today we're talking about the church and what that looks like in our life. But we're going to learn together what Jesus had in mind. And what happens many times, you say, well, I know about the church. That's why I'm here. I know all about the church. And I know we know about the church. And we think we know about the church. And maybe you do. But bear with me as we go through the scriptures and allow the scriptures to define what God meant for it to be better together and for us to be together as a church. When Jesus said, I'm going to build the church, that as the creator, he says, I know what I'm doing. I know what's best. And we need his wisdom and we need his guidance as we're building the church. And because God's idea, I believe that he knows best. The Bible says that his ways are above our ways and his thoughts are above our thoughts. And I hope that you see that church is being irreplaceable in your life. I hope that you view that church, there's no substitute for church. This is not man-made invention. This is from God himself. And there is to be no substitute. It's not to be replaced with anything else. It is irreplaceable. There are a lot of Christian organizations that are out there, but there's only one that God ordained, the church. This Christian organization is the church. And none of those other things we can do, we can't go on the internet and watch a podcast. We can't go on the internet and whatever we're doing, this does not substitute church. There is nothing in your life that substitutes church. Do you realize that? It's irreplaceable. God created this institution for you, with you in mind, and said, you need this. And there's nothing out there you can go do, whatever it is that replaces this. There's a lot of Christian organizations, and they're all good. They're doing good things. But this is God's church. And God has ordained it. And he wants to work in and through his church is what he wants to do. So what I want to do this morning, I want to try to convey and get you kind of excited, hopefully, and give you kind of three pictures of the church. It's not exhaustive, just three simple pictures that you probably already know, but maybe think of them maybe in a little different way so we can come to understand what Jesus really had in mind. So I want to give you pictures of the church. And the first one, the church is a gathering of called out people by God. Do you realize that there's nobody that ever attends a church by accident? Never happened. Anybody said I stumbled in here? Oh, no. It was God. It was God brought them in. Anyone who comes into church, into a building like this is not by an accident. Anyone who's part of the church is not by accident. They all have to come through one way, through Jesus Christ, everyone. So it's a very powerful word that Jesus used here in Matthew 16 with Peter, what he says, I will build my church is what he says here. And the word is ecclesia, and it means assembly or gathering. And we don't look at church in the terms of a gathering, don't we? We don't really look at it like that. But that is what Jesus had in mind, that would be a gathering where he'd come. That would bring people together and be a part of a movement. A movement with Jesus leading the way. That's what the church is supposed to be, a gathering of movement. But we use a word called church now, don't we? We all use that word, and it's a good word, but it's a little bit incomplete because the word church actually means meeting. It's a meeting. And it actually means that. And the word ecclesia that Jesus used was such a bigger word than that. It was more than a meeting. It was a gathering or assembly. It was a gathering assembly of called out people. It was a gathering or assembly of called out people to leave their homes and come together for a movement. The movement to follow Jesus, a movement in the way of Jesus. And one of the reasons I believe we see the churches, people are falling away from the church, is because we have reduced church to a meeting. It's just a meeting. And we're going there for a meeting. And it's just a place and a time where we go, that we go there. It's this meeting. We even say things like, I'm going to a church, and it's all well that we're all here at church, but we're here as a church. It's not about the building, as we are here as a church. But when Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, I'm pretty sure that he had more in mind than for you and I just to come to a meeting. I'm sure he had much more in mind. He wasn't saying, I'm going to build a building. I'm going to build a nice building so you could come on church for an hour. I'm going to build a building so I can have a lot of people to come together on Sunday morning. I'm sure he had more in mind than just that. When Jesus used that word ekklesia from the Greek, he was talking about something that was far greater than simply a meeting. He meant so much more than that. He was introducing something I believe was at the heart of God all along. Was really at the heart of what God was trying to do all along. We see that there would be such a following of the ways of God that there would be a unity with God and a unity with one another. And the church would be so instrumental in that you and I would have a unity with God and a unity with one another inside of the church. And that was God's plan. And that was God's plan all along. If we went all the way back to the beginning with Adam and Eve, we can see when God first created Adam and Eve and everything there in creation, he said it was all good and everything was good. And they were united with God and they had a relationship with God and a fellowship with God. It was perfect harmony, united with God in everything. And their very existence in the beginning was they walked with God in the cool of the day in the garden. Just think of that. Fellowship with God, with their creator. Perfect harmony with their creator, God. And then the fall happened inside of the garden and sin came and it radically changed that relationship forever. Now there was a distance between them and God because of that. And yet God's desire was always to bring us back into that kind of relationship. That's what God desired, that you and I would come back inside of that relationship. And it's been God's design all along that you and I would come back into a committed relationship with God in a committed relationship with one another. That's what he always wanted. And I believe that's what the church is supposed to represent, a committed relationship with God and committed to one another. And what's more astounding than looking at those statistics with the Barna Research Group of why people are falling away from the church is probably some of the reasons people give for why they go to church. And on the surface, they look really good. And you're probably going to, as I read these, you're going to probably say, yeah, that's me. I agree with those. But as I'm going through those, just listen to them. On the surface, they look good. And let me read them. For instance, 43%, according to the Barna Group, said they go to church because they want to connect with God. Sounds pretty good, right? I come to church to connect. We probably all say, yeah, that's good. 27% say they go to church hoping to learn something about God. That's good. That's really good. 22%, I go to church because I want other Christians who can support my walk with God. I want a fellowship with other Christians. All those sound really good, but if we really think about this, if we're honest with ourselves, we can get that outside of church. I can actually get in my Bible and go for a walk in nature, and I can kind of connect with God. I can learn about who God is. I can get on so many podcasts on the internet, and I can learn about who God is, and I can learn about that, get in a Bible study, I can learn about those things. If I want to connect with other Christians, I want them in my life, I can meet with somebody in my house, their house, at a restaurant way over, and I can talk about myself and open up about myself and talk about spiritual things. So we can do those things outside of church. And so that's why if church is only those simple three simple truths, if that's what we've made church to be about, just by connecting with God, learning about God, and connecting with other believers in Christ, if that's what we made church, we have people that are looking and says, if that's all church is, I can get that outside and I don't really need the church. I don't really need to come to church on Sunday morning. I don't really need to be there on the first day of the week. I don't really need to really meet with others. I can get that someplace else. And I would propose to you that God had something far different in mind than simply connecting with him, learning about him, and connecting with other believers on Sunday morning. At the New Testament, as it unfolds, the New Testament writers begin to kind of share this, what Jesus had in mind about the church is what we see here. The apostles write about that extensively. Remember, the gospels are what? It tells us of Jesus' teachings, right? Jesus' life and his teachings. The epistles, what we have, it kind of goes in greater detail about the teachings of Jesus Christ. When Jesus mentions about the church, he doesn't share everything about it. But in the epistles, especially in Paul's, he kind of opens up and we get greater pictures and get greater understanding of how the church and how you and I are to function those teachings of Jesus in our life and in the church as individuals and in our lives individually. And so we learn that. So the Apostle Paul gives us an analogy in Ephesians chapter 1, how to unpack the church and what Jesus had in mind, actually. Gives us a picture. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 through 23, let me read it to you as you listen. And it says, "And God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed Jesus to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." And we can see right from that passage of scripture that Jesus was supposed to preside over everything in our lives and be involved in everything in our lives. And number two in your notes is the church is the body of Jesus Christ. And you're probably saying, I know that, I've heard that, but bear with me, please. This is a metaphor. It's a symbolism for you and I who are flesh and blood so we can understand a spiritual reality, what the Bible has given us here. Jesus is not the body of Christ. The church is not some Jesus' big head and we're part of the body. But he's given us a metaphor so we can better understand something about the church. They're better defining the church is what Paul is hoping you and I understand. So as we reflect on Jesus' body, is what we're supposed to do is we look that Jesus left the glory of God. He left heaven and he came down to be a servant. And he came down to be a servant so that he could minister. Now the Bible's calling you and I to be the body of Christ, that you and I would be the hands and feet of Jesus. That as we come together, we're better together when we come together. We can accomplish more as we're together. The body is better together. That's what Jesus was talking about. And you know that by your own body. If your own body decide, hey, I don't want to do that, and the other side wanted to do something, it wouldn't work very well in your life. If I'm standing up here today and the left side of my body tells me, which would be in your right, but my left side would say, Doug, we're not going to show up today, and we're not going to function today for you. And the right side was the only one to function. I have a hard time functioning up here today. I wouldn't be able to walk around, wouldn't be able to do many of the things I do. And if I can't move my legs, I don't talk very well, just to be honest with you. I have to be moving around. So if half my body says I'm not going to show up or I'm not going to be there, it doesn't function well. Because collectively, we reach more and do more for Jesus together. That was the whole thing he was talking about. The body together. We are his body. We're the hands and feet of Jesus. That's what he's called us to be. It's not just about us coming and getting things from the church. And that's many times what it becomes. It's about us, what I have to give because Jesus now lives in me. And it's about me coming to church. What do I have to give because he lives in me? I'm called to commit myself to Jesus because he committed himself to me up on the cross and he died for me. Now I'm called to commit myself to be part of this body, committed to be part of that. The responsibility of everyone in the body is what he's saying here, is that we are to be united in purpose, in mind, and in heart, in goals, and to care for one another is what he's saying. We're to look, how do we care? There's no room for pride or arrogance inside of the body. We're all equal. at the foot of the cross. Every one of us at the foot of the cross. We need each other. We're the body of Christ is what it's saying. And we need each other. We can't function without the other ones being here, without the others being a part of it. Sometimes we look at church at the wrong way. We accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And let's be honest, we come to church and say, okay, what does God have for me today? What is God going to do for me today? What blessing is God going to bestow upon me today as I come to church? I'm looking for God to do something else. And we come to church and we're constantly looking for God to do something else in our life. And let me just ask you, I wonder, what else does God have to do for you? For he sent his one and only son from heaven to this earth. And Jesus spread out his arms and he said, I love you so much. I give my all. And he bled and died on the cross for your sins. God did that for us. And now what he's calling us to be like him, to sacrifice. And for you and I to commit to be his body now. For us to commit to be his body. Jesus is in heaven. He's the head. And he says, but I want you to be my body. I want you to be my hands and feet. And I want you to minister. I want you to do the work for me as I guide and I lead you and I empower you and give you the strength and the power to do it. And I want you to go wherever you go in your family. And I want you to be Jesus. I want to do my work in and through you. And I want you to be the body for me because I'm not there, but you are my body. Just as Jesus is walking in this earth, you are my body now in your family, in your coworkers, in your neighbors, and everywhere else you go, he says, you are the body of Christ. You are the hands and feet of Jesus. And wherever you go, you're to represent Jesus and to do the things that Jesus would do. Ministering to others when others are hurting, you're to minister. You're to be there for them. That's what it's saying. And some of the songs that we sing when we're hurting and don't know where to go, we're to be there for each other. We're to be that leaning shoulder. We're to be that listening ear. We're to be the ones to pray. And we're to be here because we're part of the body to help each other is what he's talking about. So to do the work of Jesus. But Paul goes on here. In Ephesians 2:19, he gives us another analogy, which I really like, is the church is a family. He talks about it's a family. He says, verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. That you and I belong to the household of God. We belong to his family. We've been called to the highest family in the universe. God didn't call you to a second family. He says, no, I've called you to the highest family, to the holy of holy of families, to the creator's family. You are a part of his family. And there's so much language about that in the New Testament. There's so much language connecting the church with family. And as we look at this, what the Bible gives us is God is our father. Jesus is our brother, and everyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are brothers and sisters in Christ, right? That God is our father, Jesus is our brother, and everyone of us is brothers and sisters who put our faith in Christ. And we are called to be a family, which means this, that family means commitment. That's what he's saying, that we would be committed. Family means we're there for each other and we have their backs through thick and thin. It doesn't matter what happens. We are here for each other, committed to God and committed to each other is what it's saying. Has someone in your family ever been sick with the flu or bad cold? I mean, you ever had that and they give it to you and maybe it goes through the whole family and the whole family gets sick. And so what we find out is sometimes family can make you sick, right? I mean, literally. Sometimes your family can make you really sick. I mean, they really do that. But it doesn't mean we give up on family, does it? Doesn't mean because our family makes us sick that I'm giving up on you. We don't do that. That's the picture we need to bring in church. That's the picture we need to understand is this. Relationships are messy. Families are messy. Church relationships, family is messy. It is messy. You think it shouldn't be, but it is. Anytime you bring people together, it's going to be messy. It's not going to work out the way you think all the time. Sometimes people will say something, you take it the wrong way. They didn't intend that, but you took it the wrong way. You get upset. And it happens all the time. You have people coming together, even in the church, where you said it shouldn't be like that. We should all be just like Jesus, have the mind of Jesus united. But we all bring our sin nature. We all bring that into the picture. None of us are perfect that are in here. None of us. So we come with our will and our way. And sometimes there can be tensions and things are said. But we don't give up. We don't walk away because we're committed. That's what families do. They commit to one another. We commit to God and we commit to one another. And that's what God intended. And I think maybe the reason that we see the problem is where people don't come to church because they come to church for some good reasons, but they don't come to church for the best reasons. They say, I'm coming to church because they've resided church and they don't understand what really church is. And they come for church and they have in their minds and we say, I come to church because I'm coming to connect with God, learn about God, and I'm also coming to connect with other believers. And that's a good thing. But if that's all the church is, we've missed it. We are to come to church and we need to understand we're called out people by God for a purpose and a reason. That the Creator God has called you out to come for a purpose and reason. It's His purpose and His reason. It's His will. That church is not an option. There's no substitute. It's irreplaceable. We can't replace it with someone else. God says we are to be at church. That you and I are called to be the body of Christ. Called to be the body. Called to be here. To be the hands and feet of Jesus. As we minister to one another and help one another whatever we're going through. That He's called us to be there. We're called to be a family. A family who's committed to God and committed to one another. That the people know that no matter what happens, I know you will be there for me because you're committed. You're part of the family. You're going to commit to me and you're going to be here, not only to God, but to me. And I know I can depend upon you. You're going to be there. That's what family does. And that's what He has. That's what He was talking about here. That we're a body, we're a family. We're committed to one another. They can depend upon us through thick and thin, no matter what happens. They promise to be there. We need to shift away from the idea of what the church can do for us and start looking at the idea, but what can I do in the church? How can I minister to others? Because that's the idea they had. That's what Jesus had in mind, and that's what the apostles start fleshing out in their teachings, that God meant for you and I to come looking how I can minister to others. You never see Jesus, you and I are the hands and feet of Jesus. You never looked at Jesus and say, hey, what can you guys do for me today? It was the other way around. Jesus said, I came to serve, for the Son of Man came to serve. And He came to serve others, and that's what we are to be, to serve people. We believe that His ways are best, right? Amen? Do you believe that? You believe His ways are best? When He developed something called the church, in which God developed, He knew what He was doing, right? He knew exactly what He was doing. He developed church. And I hope you make every effort to be here on every message as we start to go through this, because it's really important. Because as God has us together, we are better together and stronger together as we come together to accomplish what God wants us to do. Jesus said, I will build my church. And He says, He promised the gates of hell will not prevail. If we do our part, God will be faithful. He says, I promise you, the gates of hell will not prevail. He says, I promise you, it will not prevail. You will be successful. I am so thankful to be part of God's church, aren't you? Oh, come on. Are you thankful to be part of God's church? Okay, amen. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are part of His church. But maybe there's someone here today that has not put their faith in Jesus Christ. You are in church, but you're not part of His church. Maybe you've been attending for a long time and you say, but I just thought I was in because I go to church and I'm faithful to church, but you're not part of the church. God desires to have a relationship with you, and you need to understand that. And what you need to understand, that way at the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, when He created them, He said it was good. And what He said when He created them, He says, when I created them, they had perfect harmony with me. There was unity with me. There was no separation between God and them. And there was great fellowship, great relationship, and they spent time together. And there was no disease. There was no sickness. There was no death during that time. But when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden at that time, everything changed. It radically changed. From that time on, there was a separation between us and God because God is holy, just, and righteous, and we are not. And at that time now, death, disease, and sickness was introduced into the world because of that time. And we were destined to die physically and spiritually at that time. We were spiritually dead and destined to die physically. And there's nothing we can do about that. There's nothing because God is holy, just, and righteous, and we're not. So God, about 2,000 years ago, in His plan, sent forth His Son, Jesus, from heaven, who is God. And He came down and took on the form of a human being and walked around as a man, as the God-man, and lived the perfect life in which you and I could not live. And then God placed His Son, Jesus, upon the cross, and He took all the sins all the way from Adam and Eve, and He took all the sins that we've done all through to today and all in the future, and He placed them upon Jesus, and Jesus Christ died for all the sins of every human being that they've ever committed. Anything that has separated us from God, Jesus Christ died on the cross for that, and He paid the payment, and He died. And then He was placed in a tomb, and then He was raised on the third day. When God raised Him on the third day, God was saying that Jesus' death on the cross, I'm satisfied with the payment that He paid on the cross for all of your sins. And so now Jesus ascended into heaven, and now you and I can approach God and have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus. But first we have to understand and accept what Jesus did for us personally by faith. We have to understand that Jesus is God, and he died on the cross for my sins and paid the penalty for my sins, was buried and raised on the third day. And I have to come and realize I'm a sinner and say yes to Jesus. And it's by faith in Jesus Christ that we're saved. And when you do that, you become a child of God, you're a part of the church, and now if you were to die today, you would be with him because your faith in Jesus. If you've never done that, you can just do that right now by just saying, Jesus, I know you died for me, and I know I'm a sinner, and right now I accept you, your death upon the cross, you paid for my sins, and I accept you right now. If you haven't done that, do that today. If you'd like to talk to me, I would love to help you with that. It's not the prayer or anything that does that. It's faith. It's faith. The prayer just drives that stake in the ground to say, yes, today I said yes to Jesus. For the rest of us that are family, all of you that placed your faith and trust in Jesus, do you believe that God's idea about the church was a good idea? Amen? No? Two of you do? That's good. Maybe that's why the church struggles. Do you believe that the church is a good idea? Amen. We believe that. So if we believe that, and I know I'm preaching to the choir when I say that. You guys are here and everything. But the church is to mean more than what many times what we have in mind. That's not a meeting place. It's just not hey, this is where we meet. That's not what God is saying. It's not about a building. You are the church. You who have put their faith and trust in Christ. Would it be a family? We're the body of Christ, and we're better together because we are better when we are together. You realize that? We are stronger today, right now, we're in this building than we are throughout the week. We are stronger together. And God says you are better together when you meet together and you do things together. You are better together, and I'm able to accomplish more when you are together. We need each other. What does that mean for the body of Christ? It means that God wants to do something amazing through the body of Christ. Through this local expression of the church right here at Crossroads, he wants to do something. And today we see people leaving the church because they don't really understand what the church is about. They don't understand what the church is supposed to look like or supposed to be doing. They don't understand that. And I believe that God has called each one of us to be part of the solution, that we might understand that. For each of us to grab hold of this idea of church that Jesus talked about and pray to God and say, God, what is my role that you have for me? Because he has a role for every one of us in church. Do you realize that? You are here and God says, I have a role for you to play. I have a role for you to do inside of this church for me to accomplish my will, to accomplish in this local body of expression, this body of Christ I want you to do. And for each one of us over these next couple of weeks, as we go through this series, you'd be praying about that. God, what is the role that you have for me here at church that you want me to be part of? How can I minister to others? Because we are better together. In order for you to be who God wants you to be in Christ, you need the people in this church. And they need you. Do you realize you can't become who God wants you to be unless you have these people in his church? And I can't become who God wants me to be without you. We need each other. That's the way it is. We are better together. United with God, we need God and we need each other. Come back next week because we're going to be talking. We're better together when we worship together. We're going to be in the book of Revelation. We're going to get a clear picture of what God meant, not just singing songs and worship, but how that should function in our life and what that should look like, why it is so important that we worship, why it is so important. So please come out next week. Let's pray. God, we come and we praise you. We thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much, God, for your idea of together, your idea of the church, your idea of Lord, and many times we want to isolate ourselves. We think that we don't need anybody, that we can do everything all by ourselves, and I'm a strong Christian, but God actually tells us, no, we're better together. We're better when we come together, we're stronger, we're able to accomplish more, we're able to encourage one another, and Lord, we come because you tell us to. Because we're called out believers to assemble together, to gather together for the movement of Jesus, for purpose and a reason, not for ours, but for yours. We're the body of Christ. We're to be the hands and feet of Jesus together. We're family. We're committed to you. We're committed to one another. So we have to come together. That's what families do. We come together to minister. We don't give up on the family. We don't give up on the body. But we come here. We commit to come. We commit to be a part of it, what God wants to do so the church can accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Jesus, we thank you so much for you saying you're going to do your part. You said the church will prevail. But Lord, you've also meant that we have to do our part, that we have to be committed, We have to be committed to say that we'll be here. We have to be committed to say, I'll be part of the body of Christ and I'll commit myself to this family. And we have to make those commitments in our hearts and minds so that we can accomplish all that you set out for us to do. For Lord, you got so much work for us to do for your glory. So many things for us to accomplish for your glory. But Lord, we'll only do that as we come together to work together. Because you reveal in the scriptures that we are better together as we assemble. That's why you created the church. And Lord, that we'd all look at it, that we need this. It's irreplaceable. There's no substitute. Lord, as we come to church, as we come together as a body of believers, as we gather together, let us realize we seek one. We seek your face, Jesus. We come to worship you and understand who you are. No matter where we've been and what we've done in the past, it doesn't matter. It matters what we're going to do right now from this day forward. That we might commit to you that we're going to be part of the body. We're going to be part of the family. We realize you have a purpose and reason for every one of us. That every one of us, as we go through this series, Lord, realize that you have a role for us to play. A role that you have for each and every one of us. And we have to figure that out, what you have for us. That, Lord, let us look to you that we might glorify you in all that we do. Lord, may you be glorified here in our midst, in our church, in our lives as individuals, and as our body, as Christ followers. But Lord, we lift up our hearts and minds, Lord, and we ask that you might use us in a mighty, mighty way. Teach us, Lord, what you had in mind with your idea of together, the church. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.